We are recording. So now I'd like to welcome the church, Reverend Stan Williams. Welcome to Alney Baptist Church. The Lord bless you.
Amen. Bless you. Let us pray. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and we give you praise for who you are and for how good you have been to each of us. You have demonstrated your faithfulness. You have been the one who has not failed us, and you have not forsaken us. In every way, Lord, you have owned us as your children. In every way, you have guided us and you have protected us in each and every way. In our lives, you have been our source of provision. And so on this Lord's Day morning, we say thank you. Lord, we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And so it is we ask that you would be pleased in these moments to send the preacher. Prepare our hearts. Help us so that as we see and hear what you are saying to us by your word, our hearts would be receptive and our response would be, yes, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to yield to you. Help us to surrender. Ultimately, Lord, to the end that we will obey you and allow you to have your way in our lives, allow you to make us whole, and then use us to your glory. We'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask only that you will speak a word to us in these moments. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To your pastor, my friend and brother, Pastor Joseph Randall, to all who serve here as deacons, those who serve here as trustees, you who serve over the several auxiliaries, the committees, and different ministries, and everyone who is a member of the Alney Baptist Church, as well as those who have gathered on this day as friends and guests of this church family. On this day, we say to you, grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be with you, and I count it a special honor to pinch hit for your pastor as he seeks to be of ministry and help to the community where he grew and the family that shared with him his wrestling coach. I do have the benefit of being in partnership with you and your church as a jointly funded missionary through our Southern Baptist Convention, its North American Mission Board, and its local Baptist Convention here in Pennsylvania and New Jersey, known as the Baptist Resource Network. My assignment is to serve here locally in this region as the point person for how we mobilize through our churches and support and send those who are missionaries to the universities and the colleges across the greater Pennsylvania area and southern New Jersey. So I thank you for your partnership as you continue to pray for me and for the 9 or 10 other self-funded missionaries who are part of the Next Generations team for this region. As you support, many of you support them through your gifts, as well as the opportunities you have to partner alongside them in the various programs and events which are part of that schedule. Thank you for how you and the Alney Church, continue to share yourselves through prayer, continue to share yourselves through your gifts sacrificially, and then go alongside those who are seeking to reach college students. We know that college students are making six, if not all seven, of the most important decisions you'll ever make in life before they graduate. And what we hope is that one of those decisions will be to trust and follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives, the architect of their future, and the one upon whom they will lean as they seek to gain understanding and counsel as they make decisions for the rest of their journey. You have your Bible. In the interest of the time that we will share today, looking in the Word, I would invite you to look again with me in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelations, chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12, when you find it, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Scriptures. I want to begin reading at verse number 7, although my focus will be verses 10 and 11. Revelations chapter 12, verse 7 beginning, when you find it, it reads something like this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear and be saved. For just a few moments, I want to share from this passage of Scripture from the subject, overcoming the adversary. Overcoming the adversary. Statisticians who seek to tabulate and compute what's happening in terms of macro numbers as it relates to the growth of the body of Christ also keep tabs on the places where the body of Christ is not only not growing, but it is no longer even remaining at plateau, but in fact is beginning to shrink. It might surprise you to know that the fastest growing places for the gospel are in other places outside of the Western bubble. That is to say, that it is in places in Africa, sub-Saharan primarily, and in Asia, China primarily, and in other places, pockets of India, that the gospel presently is explosively, exponentially growing new converts and new disciples. Conversely, in the Western world, the gospel and its impact is witnessing at this very moment a radical, somewhat unexplainable shrinking and attrition in places like North America, in places like Europe, which had historically been fountainheads. They had been beachheads from which there was a deployment globally of the gospel mission, so that places which had previously been in darkness might receive the light of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. This passage of scripture, found in the book of Revelations, unpacks something of an interesting insight into what may inform why, on the one hand, there is mass explosion of the gospel's impact, and on the other hand, in places like where you and I live, the gospel's impact seems to be shrinking. The passage unfolds the cosmological and eschatological scope of what is happening right now as God is working out his macro plan to redeem humankind and crush the devil. The book of Revelation has, if you don't mind me knocking it off in a couple quick statements, one key point for those like you and I who happen to be in the arena, who happen to be engaging the dynamics of the devil as he has been cast down, seeking to wreak havoc and share his hell with you and I. The book of Revelation intends to say that while you may feel like you are losing right now, it may seem like you cannot come out from under all of what is oppressing and pushing you down, you need to know that we win. We win. I said, we win. That is intended to help you to stay on the winning team. Some of you are familiar with the story of one they call King James. He is LeBron James, and he plays now for the Miami Heat. He was traded to the Heat because he got tired of losing with the Cavaliers. Some of us often want to find a way to get traded out of our commitment to Christ, find a way out to an easier experience, because it just seems like following Christ is not adding up to some of the things that we were told it would add up to. We were told that if we gave our lives to Christ, things would get a little easier. We were told that if we trusted Christ, all of our problems would be solved. And I have come today to encourage your hearts to know that indeed all of your real problems have been solved. Yes, all of your real problems have been solved. Now, we do have some other things that look like problems. The money gets funny. The children won't act right. The relationship between Honey and Pookie isn't going like it's supposed to. People at the job are calling you things other than a child of God. Hallelujah. Those seem like problems, but in reality, they are opportunities for you to demonstrate the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the wealth of your personhood in Christ, the joy, the hope, the peace, the love, in spite of, so that God gets glory while you give him service. But indeed, some of us sometimes get to the place where, like LeBron James, in the midst of what we thought would be a great turnout and opportunity to wear one of those rings of victory, we come to the conclusion that I'm never going to win on this team. I need to get traded. That's why he plays for the Heat. I just thought I'd put that in context. But this passage frames what is going on in the larger scheme. You and I are players on the theater of this human drama. Sometimes we can lose perspective. And so the book of Revelations
passes its point, we win. You are on the winning side. Don't get traded and don't quit. And so it is that God gives the Apostle John a glimpse from a perspective that can only be informed through revelation about what is going on. Can I share it with you quickly? He says that there was war in heaven. Yes, the devil attempted to do what is outlined in Isaiah chapter 14. He attempted to ascend to the throne of God. And when he did, God gave him the boot and chin checked him. He kicked him out of heaven. There was no more space for him there. God just flexed the little light and the glory of God shone, and the devil and the imps that used to be angels were kicked out. And the scripture says that they were confined to the earth. And they brought with them chaos. They brought with them the agenda of disobedience. And you and I know the story in Genesis of the fall of humankind. Here's the point. As you read verses 7, verses 8, verses 9, the point is that he has come to the earth, he and his angels, with great wrath. Verse 10 says that things are straight in heaven. And because they're straight in heaven, you and I can be encouraged to know that they will be made straight everywhere else. And that's why I want to talk about this passage. How is it that they overcame the adversary? The tension here is about the real life challenges of dealing with a world where deception and discouragement are the order of the day. And you and I seek to be people of truth in that setting. It can be difficult. The enemy intends to deceive. The enemy intends to disillusion. Fundamentally, the enemy intends to discourage. The verse describes him as the devil and the Satan, but the verse also says that principal energies are around two particular agendas: deception and accusation. Someone looking at me right now is wrestling with whether to entrust your life and your thinking and make a decision based on something that is not true. Someone else is looking at me and is wrestling with the weight of all that comes when you, underneath your skin, in the psyche of your person, have to process the accusations that come against your mind for who you have not been and what you have not done, or on the other hand, what you have chosen to be and have chosen to do that is not in alignment with who God's called you to be. All because of the design of deception and accusation. Deception and accusation can cause you to do what Simba did in The Lion King. Someone doesn't realize what I'm saying. There was a movie a while ago. It was called The Lion King. Little lion to be, king to be, named Simba, was deceived and then experienced accusation, both coming from his uncle Scar. Scar told him a couple things that weren't true, and then Scar caused him to make some decisions that were not good. And on the basis of that, Scar accused him and told him that the only thing you can do is run. Don't go home. Run away. Someone looking at me right now is wrestling with some of those same dynamics about how you do your life in Christ. The challenge is whether you will make decisions based on truth or make decisions based on the lies, the many ways that they are fabricated and engineered to appeal to all of our senses as we seek to be who we're supposed to be for Christ. Some of us right now are wrestling with whether we are worth being in this place as a part of this faith community because of how the enemy is accusing your psyche and messing with your heart. How did they overcome him? Can I tell you? The passage says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You and I need to realize that God recognizes that you and I are not capable of engaging the enemy in all of the fierceness of his capacity to deceive or accuse. And if you're trying to do it by yourself today, I would encourage you to recognize that in this passage of Scripture, the principal resource for you and I maintaining our well-being, our wholeness, our hope, our joy, our peace, our strength to persevere in this faith has absolutely nothing to do with what you in and of yourself intrinsically can bring to the table of following Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood satisfies for you and I the principal resource for how we are able to endure all that can come by way of deception, engage all that will come on the basis of accusation, and keep moving, making progress in following Jesus, making progress in advancing his gospel. And that is because of the power of the blood. I want to outline four things that the blood of Jesus Christ does for each and every one of us. Number one, according to the scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ remits sin. The blood of Jesus Christ remits sin. This is going to date me, but I'm from the era of 8-track and cassette tapes. None of you who are under 25 know what those are. But an 8-track and a cassette tape was one of the mediums which was used a long time ago for the purpose of music and other forms of recorded material. You would go to the store, and if you didn't get an LP, you would get an 8-track or a cassette. This was before CDs and MP3s. Yes. I know there's a few of you in the room who remember what I'm talking about. Show a few of them to your children when they get home. Because here's the point. These mediums of maintaining your music collection were very vulnerable. You had to keep them away from magnets. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. I had a full collection of the OJs on 4 cassettes, all of the stuff they'd ever done. But unfortunately, I put it in a box that had 3 magnets. And because of that oversight, all of the information that was on all of those tapes was erased. The magnet had the power for cassettes and for 8-tracks to completely erase all that had been contained on those tapes. They don't have them anymore. Now they use Blu-rays and DVDs, but there was a time when there was something called a VHS. Some of you even have the betas, Sony betas, in your closet, down in the garage. But the same was true for those mechanisms, that if they were close to magnets, the magnet would erase all of the data. Well, here's the point of that illustration. The blood of Jesus Christ has that same effect on every document that records all of the stuff that you and I have done that is outside of God's will. If you don't mind me using my imagination, everything that you and I have ever done, period, is somewhere on tape in heaven. And the enemy would like to pull those tapes, play them in the VCS or the cassettes of heaven so that they can be used as proof positive that you were not spending a drop of blood on at the hill of Calvary. And when they're put in to be played, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ concerning the tapes of my life, and the tapes of your life, indeed the tapes of the whole world, is that they have been erased as it relates to their efficacy to be used against us. Blood of Jesus Christ remits sin. Blood of Jesus Christ not only erases sin and its consequence, the blood of Jesus Christ redeems the sinner. It would be one thing if the blood of Jesus Christ was only able to wash away all the bad stuff I did. But that's not all that the blood of Jesus Christ does. His blood, according to the scriptures, John chapter 1, his blood, verse 12, it is by his blood that you and I are able to claim a birthright as people who have been purchased. The blood of Jesus Christ buys us. It is a currency, if you will. And it is the currency that has the capacity to cause you and I on the basis not only of what we owe on the basis of sin, but who we are as sinners to be somebody that God has bought unto himself. There's a very powerful illustration of this in the book of Hosea. Hosea is told, according to scripture, you guys have to believe this because it's in the book. The book says that God told Hosea to go find a specific type of woman and marry her. And when he did, he found out later that in the marriage, none of the children that they had belonged to him. They belonged to her lovers. And then eventually she ran off on the brother. And the scripture says that God told him to go down to where she was being sold and buy her back. The blood of Jesus Christ is the currency that God used to purchase me and to purchase you. So it isn't just that my sins have been purged. It is that all of who I am has also been purchased. I've been bought. And you've been bought. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he purchased us. The blood of Jesus Christ remits sin. The blood of Jesus Christ redeems the sinner. But the blood of Jesus Christ reinstates you and I as the sons and daughters of God. Now, here's the point. It would be one thing if by the power of the blood he washed away my sins. It'd be another thing if by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ he purchased me and made me his slave. But that's not what he did. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, he not only purchased me so that he owns me, but he has given me a name. 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." He did not say the slaves of God. He said the sons of God. That is to say, we have adoption papers. He has chosen to own us as his children. Now that's important. The history of this country bears out the relevance of that. It's one thing to have somebody you bought as a slave, but it's another thing to take a slave and make that slave your child. It violates all logic. Especially if you know that one that you bought was a sinner. And not like your really begotten son, but you make him your son. That is the power, my brothers and sisters, of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has, by the power of the blood, he has washed away sin. By the power of the blood, he has purchased us. He owns us. By the power of the blood, he chooses to make us his children. But that's not all. by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is by the power. This is a missiological mystery, but it is according to Scripture that it is by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that he chooses to use us for his service and glory. That's awesome. That by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, God has taken care of my sin problem and your sin problem. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I belong to God. I can never not belong to God because it is by the power of the blood of the Eternal One that I've been bought. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are caused to be the children of God. He's my daddy. Now, I don't know if any of you know this, but I actually have adopted my oldest boy. He's 28, is mine by adoption. Now, this is what the law says. The law says that you can adopt a child, but you got to work hard to unadopt a child. Somebody looking at me, you wish you could get rid of that child, don't you? I know you do. It's okay. It's the Lord's house. You need to tell the truth. Some of us have some children, and you just wish that you could take them somewhere and just unname them yours. It's true. It's true. I'm just going to tell the truth in the Lord's house. I have four of them. Four of them. And sometimes when I look at the rooms that haven't been cleaned, when I look at the trash that's not been taken out, when I look at the way they leave my bathroom, when I look at how they are hitting my wallet, I just wish I could give them to somebody else. And I know that's how the enemy seeks to work on me and you. We feel like God would like to give us to somebody else. But the scriptures make it plain that it's by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has chosen to cause you and I to be his children. John chapter 10, Jesus says, no man can pluck you out of his hands. And then the mystery of it all. By the power of the blood, he chooses to deputize us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that you and I have been made ambassadors, that we might represent him, a holy people, a royal priesthood, set apart to be on mission with him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're looking at me right now, dealing with the dynamics of how the accuser, dealing with the dynamics of how the deceiver, dealing with the dynamics of how the devil, the old serpent, the Satan, is seeking to work in your life to disillusion, to discourage you, so that you might choose to want to quit, I have come to remind you that we win. And we win because he has already paid the full price with his blood. Now, in fairness, on the other side of divine provision is human responsibility. If you look there in the verse, it's right there. Chapter 12, Revelations, verse number 11, the B clause, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Did you read that? On the other side of divine provision, which is the blood of the Lamb, is human responsibility. You and I have a response that we have been capacitated to make that we must choose. And that is with respect to our testimony. The Apostle Paul says it this way elsewhere, Philippians chapter 1. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. The word there, becometh, is literally a word that we would use elsewhere to describe justice, the scales of justice, the blind person, you know, that's holding the scales. That is the scalar concept, and that word is literally a cousin to the same word when it says becometh. And the point he is making is that my life and your life should weigh as much as the gospel that we have received and seek to share with the world. He's talking about lifestyle. Now, a lifestyle begins with language. And you and I will maintain the appropriate posture if we will start with owning the language of the gospel and what it means to be redeemed and on mission. And that's the challenge in the church today. We don't want to own the language of being a people who have been set apart. So there's words like holy and sanctified, and we don't want to deal with those words. But that is a part of the testimony. There are words like obedient and submission, and they are a part of the testimony. And we don't want to own those words. But that is a part, my brothers and sisters, of the language which is foundational to the lifestyle. What am I saying? Make it plain, preacher. So someone looking at me right now is dealing with difficulty as it relates to following Christ. Someone right now is dealing with discouragement because you choose not to own the language of being sanctified. No, you won't say sanctified. I used to watch, this is going to tell you how old I am. There was a show back in the 70s called Happy Days. And there was a guy, he was real cool. Everybody wanted to be like him. He was called the Fonz. And the Fonz, he would never, ever, 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 never, ever say, I'm sorry. He couldn't do it. He would get ready because he knew he did something wrong. He violated the principles of a real relationship that was healthy. But he was like, just couldn't get it out. So people would have to say it for him. Well, here's the problem. No one can say sanctified for you. Amen. No one can say lordship of Jesus for you. No one can say consecrated for you. No one can say submitted for you. You have to say it for yourself. If you can't say it for you, then you cannot begin to enjoy and enjoy what it means to have victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Their language lined up with the life-giving truth of the word of Jesus Christ. But it's not just language. It's how you live. It begins with language. I wish I had the time. I would tour language. I sprayed some out there because I'm running way over time. I know you all don't go this long. Praise the Lord. But I'm from the Afro-Baptist tradition of preaching. And we're just getting warmed up right about now where I'm from. I'm going to hunk it off. Praise the Lord. But the word of your testimony isn't just the language. It's how you choose to live out that language. And every living out of language usually involves a relationship with somebody. First with yourself, then with those who are significant, your first circle, and all the way out it goes. And the principal component of that language is love. That's the principal ethos. That's the principal energy of the language of the gospel. It is love. We love, 1 John chapter 4, he's going to say it. We love because he first loved. Well, let me move on. Because the tension about love is right there in the language of this text, this passage. It is that we are so in love with God, we are so responsive to his love, that our language is rooted in love of God, love of his will for our lives. And therefore, we so love him that we so love less. We so love not our own lives. The word of the testimony is about consecration. It is about being committed. But on the flip side of everything that has to do with being consecrated and committed is either courage or cowardice. Say that and I'm going to leave you alone. See, if I have a consecrated heart, I have some courage. But if my heart's not consecrated, I'll get punked. Punked, that's what they say nowadays. That's what they told me they say anyway. You got punked out, that's what they say. Essentially, what they're saying is, when you came to a critical moment, a crisis situation, you did not have enough commitment in yourself to a cause beyond yourself to help you engage those moments. So you chumped out in a moment. It's related to your commitment. And here it says, because of their response to his provision, they had a consecrated life. And on the basis of the language of a consecrated life, fundamentally grounded in the love of God, they love not their own lives unto the death. Let me make it plain and I'm going to sit down. The other day, I was looking and I saw on Facebook that in the Sudan, a woman who's a Christian is about to have a baby. According to the laws of that land, her being a Christian is against the law. I assume the story is legitimate because someone interviewed the husband on one of the major networks. But here is what I have heard. I have heard Christians all over the world being rallied to champion the government there, letting her go so that she can live and be a mother. What I have not heard is any Christian from any corner of the planet championing her courage. You don't miss me, please. There was a season in the life of the church when it was a given that to name Christ as Lord was a guarantee that you're going to die. And you're going to die a hard one. You might be fed to lions. They might pour oil on you and then light you up. They might decide to impale you. But you were going to die because you named Jesus as Christ and Lord. It's peculiar to me. It is peculiar to me that the courage to be committed to Christ, let me put it in street language. The juice to be all in is not what we are celebrating in the body of Christ. Because I would say this to you, and then I'm going to take my seat. I'm convinced that it was the blood of the martyrs which was the fertilizer. The gospel seed is going to go where it's going to go, but the blood of the martyrs was fertilizer. It vindicated, it validated the willingness of hundreds and thousands to say, before I take it back, I'll add some more to it. Before I recant, I'll say it loud. Before I practice hate, I'll die being a loving person. Before I give in to despair, I will celebrate hope and faithfulness that even though in my particular circumstance, in my particular setting, I might not come out, but he's able to do exceedingly above and beyond what I'm capable of beginning to think or ask. That, my brothers and sisters, is how we overcome the adversary. And that is how the gospel will be advanced through this church. Even in the face of the fiercest, most ferocious expressions of the devil's deception and accusation of who you are as a faith community and who you are as individuals, the blood of the Lamb and a testimony that's built in the language of the hope of the gospel and a courage that springs refreshingly and enrichingly into this community that will not love its own life, even at the price of death. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you have hope for us by your scriptures. Help us to be people who choose the blood of the Lamb and who choose a testimony based on the language of the gospel and will therefore be willing to live for you in every setting, regardless of the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.